When you worship outside, you don't have to set the Christ candle out at 8 o'clock. Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome to our worship of God this day. It's good to have you here. When worship is done, I invite you to join others out on the plaza for a time of refreshment and conversation. We look forward to seeing you there.
Please note that next Sunday we will have an opportunity for summer Sunday school for our younger learners. Make sure you pass the word on that.
You'll notice that we're telling you again that Kristen Shave is our new church administrative assistant. I put that announcement again this week because Kristen now has her own email address. And take the bulletin home and note that in your email programs so that it's handy when you need to email Kristen.
We have Fowler campers going up to Camp Fowler today. You'll see that there are two campers listed. We need to add a third camper. Catherine Macron goes for her first time today. We love to send our campers postcards and notes and packages. See that notice of how you can do that. We always remember and give thanks for those who are also part of the what used to be called the permanent staff, who are hired for the full summer. Many members of our congregation spend the whole summer at Fowler. Remember them in prayer and with a note of encouragement. If you would like to be part of Camp Fowler, you can go golfing tomorrow. See that notice about the Golf Classic, one of the annual fundraisers for Camp Fowler.
And though our Congregational Care Council's night out at the ball game isn't until August, reservations are due 2 weeks from tomorrow. We'll just point that out so that you don't get fooled. A lot of people went last year, had a lot of fun. You go this year.
The mission of the month is Schenectady's Habitat for Humanity. See that notice of how you can participate. Also, Habitat for Humanity and our congregation are sharing proceeds from cleaning out a home that was given to us. See that notice. Jane Lansing will be coordinating our congregation's efforts. She'll be there tomorrow at 9 o'clock. Call Jane. Her number is in our church directory. See that notice? You might want to help clean out a house. There's a summer lunch program that happens. Free lunches are given through SICM, through the Schenectady Inner City Ministries. The summer lunch program continues through August. Lunches that are distributed from Collins Park are made in our kitchen. Our kitchen, the staff worker would love to have somebody helping every day at 10 o'clock. See that notice and speak to me if you are interested. You can call the church office, speak to Kristen if you're interested in helping out. So there are many ways in which we live outside the walls of this congregation. We are grateful always that we can gather on the first day of the week as Christ's people in this place. We celebrate the one who came as the light of the world. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
The morning psalm is from the 145th psalm. We speak it responsively and then we will sing it together. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Lord is good to all. God has compassion for all that he has made.
All your works shall thank you, O Lord. Your faithful shall bless your name.
They shall tell of your glory and bear witness to your power.
Your kingdom is forever, O Lord, and your reign through all generations.
The Lord upholds the falling and raises up those who are bowed down.
Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.
Words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi as a way to reflect on who we are called to be as human beings and of how we often don't live up to that calling. I invite you to reflect and to pray along with me, saying, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. O gracious God, forgive me for those times when I have not lived as I have just prayed. Amen. Now, friends, hear these words from the prophet Isaiah addressed to all who seek a new beginning and a fresh start in life. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare to you that you are this day forgiven, and you are this day given a new chance to live your life as God's person. Believe this and go to live in peace.
And hear how we are called to live. These are the words of the prophet Amos, who said, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Hate evil and love the good. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." This is how we are called to live. We respond to God's goodness by bringing our morning's tithes and our offerings. Thank you. us pray together. O Christ, the master carpenter, who at the last through wood and nails purchased our whole salvation, we offer ourselves and our substance in gratitude to you. Wield well your tools in the workshop of your world, so that we who come rough-hewn to your bench may here be fashioned to a truer beauty by your hand. Amen.
Two lessons this morning. The first comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. Listen now for the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, for those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. And the second lesson is from the book called Acts, an account that begins just after Jesus' ascension, just after the Holy Spirit was given the apostles to preach in his name, just after they began to be sent out. Now, many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. That's a part of the temple, a public part of the temple. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Then the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, "Look, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people." And then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. This ends our morning's lesson. Thanks be to God. Now, will the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? You know what this weekend is, don't you? What's this weekend? It's the 4th of July weekend. It's also the weekend that some people get to go to camp. But for all of us, it's the 4th of July weekend. And what is the 4th of July? Why do we celebrate that? Why, Catherine? It's our birthday. Do you know how many years old we are today or yesterday? When was the 4th? Day before yesterday? 238, if I did my arithmetic right. You can check that when you get home with your parents. Now, this is a globe. This shows how the continents are arranged on our planet Earth. Where's our country? Right there? Okay. There's the United States. There, and Alaska is up here. And the Hawaiian Islands are down here. That's our country. We're 230 years old, day before yesterday. Does God love our country? Yeah, I think so. Now, 2 years ago, I was just finishing up walking from here, from the south of France, all the way across Spain, up to the corner, up to by the ocean here. I spent 6 weeks over there in a different country. Do you think that God loves Spain? Do you? I do. Now, a long, long time ago, people came over to this country from the land called the Netherlands, and they're the ones that started this church back in 1818. That's a long time ago, too. And there's the Netherlands. Right up there. It's not a very big country. It's little. Do you think that God loves the Netherlands? Yeah, I do too. Here's a very big country. It's called Russia. And over here is another very, very big country called China. And over here is another very, very big country called Canada. Do you think that God loves those big countries? I do too. There's some little countries. Very little ones. I can hardly read them. Do you think that God loves the little countries? Yeah, I do too. So, we love our land. We love our nation, and that's an important thing, and that's a wonderful thing. And we also know that other people love their nations, right? And that's a wonderful thing. Do you think that God wants us all to get along if we can? And to work hard if we can to get along? Yeah, I do too. Let's try to live that way, okay? Wonderful. Now, before we sing, let's have a prayer, and then you can go back to your folks, and then you can go back to sing. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for our land. Thank you for our nation's birthday. Thank you that we can live here and that you call us to be citizens. Help us to make our land a good land and be with people in other parts of the world who love their land too. Help us all work together to make this a good and wonderful place, pleasing to you. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay.
See ya. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So on this 238th anniversary weekend of our nation, we read lessons that talk about authority and talk about governance, and we ask ourselves the question, what does a Christian citizen bring to our democracy? What does our faith bring to our nation? It seems clear that we bring something, that we are to bring something. Were you surprised in those words from Paul's letter to the church in Rome? A letter written not yet in the days, but perhaps in days when foreshadowings of persecutions were on the horizon? Were you surprised at the high view of governance and government that Paul expresses there in a letter written about faith to faith? Paul says the authorities are God's servant. They tax you to do God's purpose. Pay your taxes. I'll make a note to myself. Well, on the Sunday closest to April 15th, we'll revisit this one again. And maybe that will make writing those checks just a little bit easier. But what does faith bring to a nation, to our nation. It's clear that the New Testament has a high view of governance, of government, of the whole process of leading a country, leading a nation, leading a people. What does faith bring to our nation in our civil discourse, within our families and among our neighbors and co-workers? What does faith say to our hearts and our minds as we think about those issues that vex us these days? What does faith say to us in our voting and in how we engage in debate about how our towns, our villages, our states, our nations are run? Four things come to mind today that I'll pass on to you. First, one of the things that faith brings to nation is that faith values people. Faith values people. Think of Christ. Think of the ministry of Jesus Christ and of how he went. He left his town and he went to places unfamiliar, places that were surprising to those in his day. Villages of Samaria, those Samaritans, those other folks who are not like us, Jesus went there. Think of all the people that he healed. Some of the people that he healed were people that others thought were living out the results of their bad behavior. Think of how Jesus included children, of how Jesus included women, how Jesus included strangers, how Jesus included others that were rejected. He did that because he valued human beings. Faith values people. A few weeks ago, Maya Angelou died. Great poetess, educator, moral example, civil rights leader. Some of you may have read Maya Angelou's memoir, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings, that tells of her years growing up, of being raped by a child, of being educated, of finding her voice in poetry, of being an active part of the civil rights movement. In that memoir, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings, she has an illustration of how important it is that people are valued. But before I can tell you that illustration, I need to tell you about a song that appears in the illustration. It's a song that we'll sing at the close of worship today. It's in our hymn book. It's in the section called National Songs. It's not one that we sing all that much. You can turn to it if you'd like. It's on 563, Lift Every Voice. Now, let me tell you the story about it. James Weldon Johnson, in 1921, wrote the poetry for this hymn, for this song. He wrote it because he was the superintendent or principal of the Stanton School in Jacksonville, Florida. It was an academy that prepared black people for college. And it was James Weldon Johnson who wrote the poetry for a commencement from this college preparatory all-black school in Jacksonville, Florida. And he gave the poetry to his brother, R. Rosamond Johnson, who wrote the hymn, who wrote the tune. And it was sung at a high school commencement, and it took on a life of its own. People began singing it, and for a while it was even called the Black National Anthem. Lift every voice and sing. We'll sing it in just a few minutes. Now that you know something about that song, Maya Angelou and her classmates were going to their eighth grade commencement. She went to an all-black junior high school, and they were on their way to an all-black senior high school. She was excited. She had done well academically. She had begun to find her voice. She had begun to put her childhood rape behind her. And she and her classmates were excited, she writes. The commencement speaker that day was a white politician who spoke to the class and to the parents of the class the way a politician does. And he says, this is what I've gotten for my district. And then he went on and talked about all the new science equipment and the laboratory equipment and all the best devices to help educate that were going, alas, not to the black high school, but to the white high school. But he had gotten the money for all the new science labs, all the new other stuff. And, oh, by the way, I got some money to help fix up the athletic fields as well for your school, the school that you're going to. And the subtext of his speech was that white people can do well academically and deserve the science labs, the stuff, and that black people cannot do well academically, and, you know, maybe you can make a living as an athlete. And Maya Angelou talks about how the mood of her classmates sank, and how had what had once been a celebrative time, a time that made people glad and happy, turned very, very sad. That is, until Henry Reed, the class valedictorian, stood up to speak. He said a few words, but then he stopped speaking and he began singing. Lift every voice and sing. The hymn that they all knew and they all joined in. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. And the mood was restored. See what can happen when people are reminded that they are valued. See how a mood can change when people know that they are valued. Imagine how a family, how a household can change when everyone knows that they are valued. I wonder how our communities, I wonder how our nation, I wonder how our world can change when everyone knows that they are valued. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to tell us, to tell all, that we are valued. That's one thing that faith brings to nation of value for human beings. But there's more. Faith also brings to nation a loyalty to something greater than the nation. You heard that story from the book called The Acts of the Apostles, where Peter and the other apostles are preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're being shushed by the authorities. Don't do that. You'll create a rebellion. Rome is watching. Don't do that. And their answer, of course, we must obey God rather than the voice of any human being. Faith brings that to nation, a loyalty to something higher than the nation. I learned that lesson, or I watched how important and how sometimes difficult can that be. In my own household, I've told you before, my father owned a grocery store. As a grocery store owner, he had a number of high school kids who worked for him part-time. It was the latter part of the 1960s. The Vietnam War was raging. Young men were being drafted. A young man who grew up in our church came to my father. It was time for him to register for the draft, and he wanted to register as a conscientious objector. And he wanted my father, he asked my father, you've known me, you know, all my life. We've gone to the same church. You've seen me through Sunday school. You've listened to the same sermons I've listened to. Will you write a letter to my draft board saying that I am a principled person and that when I speak about my faith, I speak about my faith honestly and with integrity? My dad had never faced that before. This was the 1960s. He wasn't able to serve in World War II because he was a part of a profession that needed to stay here, but he joined the reserves and would stand out on a lookout post on the shore of Lake Michigan watching for German submarines. He did his thing. And now here this young man was asking for conscientious objector status. And it put, I'll tell you, I could see, it put my dad's stomach in a knot. What should I do? Finally, he wrote the letter to the draft board because finally it came down for my father that conscience trumps country. We owe, as people of faith, a loyalty to something even higher than our nation. Jim Wallace, a preacher that Jan and I hear occasionally at the Chautauqua Institute, deeply committed Christian, deeply committed patriot, deeply committed world citizen, says, you know, when we look at a budget, we're looking at a moral document because the budget reflects our values. What is our highest value? What is it that we aspire to? Faith brings that to nation, a loyalty and a commitment to something even higher than land and country. Faith also brings to nation not just a value of people, but a desire for community between people. Jan and I were both at the Reformed Church in America's General Synod a few weeks ago. You hear now in the debate at General Synod, every once in a while, a reference to a relatively new confessional document that the Reformed Church in America and that other Reformed churches around the world have, something called the Belhar Confession. We call it a confessional document, which means that, like the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the canons of the Synod of Dort, which some of you that have hung around Reformed churches a while know about, we now have a new confession equal in status to those older documents called the Belhar. The Belhar came out of South Africa in the days of apartheid. In the Black Reformed Church, called the Reformed Mission Church of South Africa, African Black Christians were trying to organize in a way to resist this demonic policy of separation between the races, a policy that actually began with a theology in the churches. And people got together to say, what can we do to stand against this? And out of that mission Reformed Church in South Africa under the leadership of Alan Bosack and some others came a document named for the town in which it was drafted, Belhar. It was adopted in 1982, and in 1986 was adopted by the uniting Reformed churches in South Africa, Black and white denominations that were beginning to try to work together to overcome racial divides. An important document that was a part of that history in South Africa that saw the elimination of apartheid and a new government, a true democracy. The Reformed Church in America adopted that as one of our confessional statements in 2010. In a sense, what Belhar says is that the people of the world are united. We have, all of us, our identity in God. We are God's image bearers. We have a unity. It is the result of perversion and sin that our unity has been disrupted. And so our unity that we have from God is something that people of faith need to embrace and need to work for. It is a gift, and it is something for which we strive. That's what people of faith bring to nation: a desire and a heart and a willingness to work that walls are brought down, that people are all given a real shot at life. When our forefathers said all people are created equal, they didn't mean that all people have the same IQ. They didn't have the idea that all people have the same instincts to succeed or to lead or to follow. What they meant is that all people ought to have, as a God-given right, you know, some measure to get on with life, to pursue liberty, to pursue happiness, that there shouldn't be divides that prevent people from doing that. Faith brings that sense, not as a politic, but as a matter of faith, that our unity, our community, our relatedness to one another is God's gift, and as something that ought to be pursued. Faith brings that to nation. Finally, faith brings this to nation as well. Faith says it's not enough to believe. Faith leads to action. Jesus didn't just say, "Believe in me." Jesus said, "Follow me." I'm never more proud of our congregation than when I see faith leading to action. When people get together to go down to Schoharie Valley to help clean up after a flood. When mission trips are organized to go to Staten Island to clean up after a hurricane. When people say, "Train me as a Stephen minister. I want to make myself available to walk side by side with somebody through a life passage." Or when people say, "I want to be a mentor," or "I want to pray for a Kids Hope mentor." Or when people say, "I want to be a Cronkin Bazooker. I want to make sure that a shut-in isn't forgotten by his or her congregation." I'm never prouder than when I see that taking place in the life of the congregation that we serve. Faith leads to action. That's what faith brings to nation as well. A sense that citizens aren't just people who deserve, but citizens are people that participate, that work for the common good, that it's not about, as Kennedy said, what our country can do for us, but what we can do for our country. Faith brings that to nation. Our faith informs our citizenship by reminding us that God has a heart for people, by reminding us that there's something to which we owe allegiance even higher than our land, by reminding us that we have an ethic to build community, to break down walls, to bring people together, and by giving us an ethic of action, an ethic that says, "I will be responsible, I will be involved, I will not look for what I can get, but what I can give." Faith brings that to nation. That's what we bring to nation. May God bless us and strengthen us for the tasks that lie before us. Amen.
We stand then to say what we believe. I will begin with this side, and we will speak the first bulleted item together, and then this side will respond with Pastor Craig.
With the second bulleted item, and we'll go odd and even through the bullets of the Belhar Confession.
Or even and odd.
You start. You're odd.
I know that. Let us speak together what we believe. We believe that God has revealed himself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people.
That God, in a world of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged.
That God calls the church to follow him in this, for God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry.
That God frees the prisoner and restores sight to the blind.
That God supports the downtrodden, protects the stranger, helps orphans and widows, and blocks the path of the ungodly.
That for God, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their suffering.
That God wishes to teach the church to do what is good and to seek the right.
That the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and need, which implies, among other things, that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice, so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
That the church, as the possession of God, must stand where the Lord stands, namely against injustice and with the wronged. That in following Christ, the church must witness against any of power and privilege who selfishly seek their own interests and thus control and harm others. Amen. You may be seated.
We continue to remember the Homers, the Beckerings, and so many others that we bring with us as we worship God today. Pray with me. Holy God, Lord of the nations, who formed all people from the clay of the earth and breathed into us the breath of life, we bless you this day for the unity that is to be ours among the people of our land and of our world. And we confess our sad divisions, divisions of race, of worldview, of nation. Use us, we pray, in the words of Francis, as instruments of your peace, that through us your Spirit may work to heal the world and bring the peace of Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. We bless you for our land, our United States of America, this day, for the prosperity, for the freedoms that we so enjoy and so easily take for granted. We pray for those who do not enjoy such freedoms, those in lands where division, according to sectarian worldview, is rampant and leads to violence. Nations where ethnic background tears apart the fabric of society. Nations at war with one another over faith. We pray for the divisions in our own land, divisions of economic opportunity, of access to health care, of access to quality education. Again, Lord, use us as instruments of your peace. May our faith inform our nation. May we as citizens be agents of building a more perfect union within our land and among all lands. We pray, O Lord, that you strengthen our relationship with you. You strengthen our life of prayer, our life of worship, our understanding of our faith and of our call. That our higher consciousness may be made strong, and that our loyalty to the highest may be made plain. Lord, hear our prayer. And this day we pray for those who govern. We pray for those who have governed and give you thanks for those who have led in the past. For Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Madison, and all the others that saw a new vision of a way to live together in the world. Bless you for them And bless you for those who lead this day. Be with those who lead us this day, whether they be mayor, town superintendent, village board member, governor, congressman, senator, president. Be with them, we pray. Grant them a loyalty to something that is higher than themselves, higher than our land. Grant them wisdom. And grant them your vision of your world. We pray for those who suffer this day. We pray for those that we hold up from our own congregation who need you in a particular way. Be with Joe and Betsy, be with Hill and Carolyn. Be with those who begin their camping this day. Grant them a good week. And as we pray for others, so also do we finally pray for ourselves. You know what lies before us, what challenges we face, what hopes we aspire to, what troubles us. Come to us, Lord, and help us, Lord, come more close to you. This is our prayer, prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, who also prayed and who taught us how to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Stand and sing this together. into this world to love and to serve the Lord and God Almighty. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with you and will abide among you today and all days. Amen.